Might be good, right? All right, let's see here. Caroline, will you open in prayer, please? You know, there's an encouraging fact about the tribulation period, and that is that the gospel will still be preached. People will still have the opportunity to get saved. And many will come to know Jesus during the tribulation period. Some have suggested that maybe even more than previous, in the previous years of church ministry. I'm not going to go that far because there's no way of knowing how many have been touched by our testimony or our words. You might be in a store somewhere and you strike up a conversation to somebody, with somebody, and you have the opportunity to introduce them to Jesus and give them the plan of salvation, but they make no effort to say yes or accept the Lord, but then they go home. And this thing, the convicting power of the Holy Ghost, works on them, and they got saved, and you never know. We played that song at Nikki's funeral. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm so glad you gave. People will come in that day, as we stand before the Lord in judgment, they'll come in, and they'll say, thank you. It's because of you that I'm here. Who in the world are you? Of course, we won't be saying that because we'll know even as we are known. So we won't be asking who they are. We'll know who they are. So there's another means. You know, we've talked about the proclamation of the gospel by the 144,000. Amen? Who else will be preaching during the tribulation period? 144,000, and who else? Besides Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn and some of those. Who else will be preaching during the tribulation period besides the 144,000?
Those that get saved, well.
Huh?
Those that get saved.
They may, but they may be killed before they have a chance to get saved. Yeah. Or before they have a chance to. They will be killed in the instance that they refuse to accept the mark of the beast. Okay? That's when people are going to know that they're a Christian. Because what a lot of people don't understand about the mark of the beast, it's not going to be just a mark. They're going to have to pledge worship to the image that he set up. So that's what makes it difficult. And some people are going to say, no, there's no way. And they're going to get killed. Those will be saved. Because they reject him and accept the Lord. But we have the 144,000 preaching. Who else preaches during the tribulation period?
Two witnesses.
The two witnesses. Amen. And then we have one other. Yes. We have one. I'm sorry, Lou. Are you getting attacked, Lou?
No.
I'm so sorry. And then what else? We dealt with it last week. The angel. Remember? Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Did we read that? Did we read that? Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Let me see.
Hey. Right before 2 Corinthians 5, 8.
Stop before.
We read Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Because it's down at the bottom and it started at the top. I remember.
Yeah, we read that. See, so the angel, with all the wicked deception of those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved, therefore God sent upon them. No, that is 1 Corinthians. That's not what I want. 7. Let me get the right page number. There we go. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with the eternal gospel. Okay? Remember? But there's another source during the tribulation period. You have the source of, and this is logical, I want you to put on a very logical reasoning here. You have the 144,000, you have the two witnesses, you have the angel with the eternal gospel. What else could be a source during the tribulation period? Yes, the Word of God. Yeah? And then couple that, Jenny, with what we remembered from the Word of God. How many children are brought up in Sunday school and they know, but they don't serve God, and the rapture takes place, and they've heard this before, especially if they grew up like Leah and I. So the good news of God's grace and forgiveness, Bibles, devotional books, films, broadcasts, web pages, right? All of these. The Left Behind series. All of these. Henry Morris wrote this: millions upon millions of copies of the Bible and Bible portions have been published in all major languages. And they've been distributed throughout the world. Removal of the believers from the world at the rapture will not remove the scriptures. They'll still be here. And multitudes will no doubt be constrained to read the Bible. Who do you think is astonished when the rapture takes place? They're totally astonished and fear enters. Where do you think they're going to go?
Israel.
Going to go to the Word of God. Right?
You don't mean physically, you mean spiritually.
Oh, come on, Jenny. They're going to go to the Word of God. They're going to look to that source that they didn't want to see when they were here on earth, or when they were in the time of grace. Okay? Wondered where I was going, Debbie?
No, I knew.
There's not a back door there. The back door is right there. Okay? So what do you think is going to be the first thing that happens at the rapture with those that are left behind? What would you think would be their first thoughts?
It's true.
It's true. What else?
Why me?
Huh?
Why me?
Why didn't I go? Well, where do you find the answer to that? In the Word of God. Right? In the Word of God. Could it be, how about this? What in the world has happened? I mean, do you think they're going to be watching the newscast?
Yeah, of course.
What's the first thing the journalists ask when anything happens? Why? Right? And it's frustrating to me. It's frustrating to me. I say to Leah, what in the... it happened. What good does it do me to know why? Why did someone kill that person? They're dead. Nothing we can do about it. In this case, it will be vitally important. What has happened and why has it happened? I grew up in church. How many people do you hear today say that I'm a Christian? That's a thrown around title everywhere, right? Everybody's a Christian. There's an ad on television that Leah and I laugh at every time it comes on. It's a famous country western singer, and he's advertising for, is it Mammoth?
Mammoth Nation.
It's mammoth.com. He's advertising for that, and he talks about God as if he were a Christian. And he ends up by saying, and pick up a bottle of this whiskey. Oh yeah, yeah, that's what he ends up with. And so everybody's a Christian now. Everybody. It's a common thing. Biden's a Christian. Kamala's a Christian. Now we know they're not, because the Bible says by their fruits you will know them. Right? So we know they're not, and that's not judging. We in one Bible study got into it when I said it was judging, and someone wanted to worse than you, Peter, wanted to...
Nobody's worse than me.
It wasn't... No, this one was worse. Oh, you can't say that. You can't do that. That's judging. It's not judging to inspect the fruit. So I went to God in prayer. And I said to the Lord, you got to help me with a definition. Where does my judging or my examination of the conduct of a person turn from fruit to judgment? Because judgment's a sin. Fruit inspection is not. That's what my father called it, fruit inspection. That's not a sin. So where do I cross the line from fruit inspection to judging?
Can you talk about it to other people?
No. No, I will say no. I won't give you an inch, Jenny. I'm sorry. No. It's when I try to decide the why instead of the what. Judging is the why. Fruit inspection is the what. They didn't come to church. What's the what? Yeah, they didn't come to church. They weren't here on Sunday. What's the what? They weren't here on Sunday. Right, Caroline. Right.
So what you're saying is what you can see and not what you surmise.
That's right. I have no right to determine why you weren't here Sunday. I have no right to determine why a car racing down a track is more important than the house of God. I have no right.
I was here,
but
you didn't see me.
I'm just kidding. But
I was online with you.
How many understand? I'm sorry, Jenny. How many understand what I'm saying? You see? I have a right to determine the what. The what protects me and it protects you. I have no right to know the why. Because it's none of my business. The only why I have a right to know is my own. Because I will be judged for that. But I have no right to know your why. Now, I can know your what. For instance, had a member in our first church that would not bring his tithes to the house of God. Refused to. The what is, he won't bring his tithes to the house of God. The why, I never asked. I didn't care. Because I didn't want to get involved with judging. The only reason I know that he didn't tithe is because he was nominated to become a deacon. And the requirements for a deacon is you had to tithe regularly to the church. And so everybody that was nominated as a deacon, I brought into my office and I would ask them a series of questions. I had a questionnaire. I gave it to them ahead of time. And then they came in and we discussed it. Because they couldn't be elected deacon without my stamp of approval. I was a dictator. Benevolent one, but dictator. And so... So he came in and sat down. And I said, may I have your questionnaire? Did you fill it out? He said, yes. And he gave it to me. And somewhere on there was, do you tithe? And he put in no. And I said, okay. Didn't ask any other question. That disqualifies you from being a deacon. Thank you for coming in. Oh, wait. Right. He said, you don't want to know why? I don't care why. That's between you and God. And actually, it's none of my business. Because you're the one that's stealing from God, not me. And why you're stealing from God, I really don't care. Oh, you're calling me a thief? Yes, I'm calling you a thief. But I'm calling you a thief, the Holy Ghost is calling you a thief, and Malachi is calling you a thief. And that was the one that his wife said, I'm going to nominate him from the floor. I said, you go ahead, and I will tell the whole church why he's not qualified. Guess what? How many know she nominated him from the floor?
Yeah.
No way. She refused to. So the what is, he does not tithe. The why is, I don't care. None of my business. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I saw you coming out of a bar. I saw you coming out of a bar. I saw you coming out of a bar. The what? Why you were in the bar? I don't care.
Well, I was voting.
Huh?
I was voting.
No, because do you know how many times in Pentecostal churches someone has been criticized because they were seen coming out of a bar when they were in there witnessing to somebody they had followed in?
Yeah, I've heard of that. God led them in there too.
God led them in there? We have he actually became superintendent of one of our districts. And he was struggling with pornography. And it led him down the road to communicate with a prostitute and meet her in a bar. Another preacher of the gospel was walking by. No, not preacher of the gospel. Yes, preacher of the gospel, but Salvation Army was walking by. And God spoke to him, said, "You go in the bar. At the end of the bar is a man sitting," and gave him the color of his shirt and pants, the Holy Ghost did. So he would know exactly. The prostitute had not yet arrived. He went in, tapped him on the shoulder, and said, "The Holy Ghost spoke to me and gave me your shirt color and your pants color and told me to come in and tell you, get out of here and do it now." That's straight from God. He got up and he got out of there. Well, he confessed first to his wife, then he confessed to the district. And so we went to the seminar. Lee and I went to the seminar. Every Pentecostal preacher in the district had to go to his seminar. And it was a seminar on how he got there and how he got out. That was his discipline. And he had to travel all over the area and all over the United States and do that. God gloriously restored him, and he became superintendent of a district. So that Salvation Army guy comes out of the bar. I see him come out of the bar. Oh, man, I thought he was saved. I thought he was a captain in the Salvation Army. No, that's the why. That is judging. The what is, he came out of the bar. So what? Fruit inspection. He came out of the bar. By their fruits you shall know them. Okay? So let's say we have a gossiper in the church. I've been down that road before. We have a gossiper in the church. The what is, she gossips, or he gossips. I don't care why. Gossiping is a sin. By their fruit, you will know them. So the only conclusion is, they're an immature Christian that refuses to obey the word of God. That's the what. Because their actions show they refuse to obey the word of God. Okay? Why they're doing it, I don't care.
So you don't agree with me when I say that when you tell other people...
That's gossip.
If you saw...
That's gossip.
Well, let her finish.
Yeah.
No, you're right. It's gossip.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you're still telling them the what, not the why.
Correct.
So
correct.
If you see...
Yeah, that would not be...
Bar, you say yeah. To Aaliyah,
that would,
I saw
no.
Coming out of the bar.
That would not be judging. No, that would be gossiping.
Okay.
Because gossip is talking about somebody without them being present. Thank you. That was good.
I don't mean to come back on you.
No, please do.
That guy that didn't tithe, really gossiping. That's not judging. I mean, it's judging when you said he didn't tithe, but when you tell us, it's really gossiping.
Yeah, but it's an illustration. It's an illustration. You don't know who he is.
But if I were to make that story...
Yeah. You have no way of knowing who he is. If I gave you his name, then I'd put myself under judgment of God. But when I don't give you his name, I don't put myself under judgment of God. That's why some of the prayer requests will be just pray for somebody. Because they asked us to stay anonymous. So we honor that. See? So, but is that clear, the difference between fruit inspecting and judging? That's very, very important in the church of God. Why is that important? Because we have a relationship one with another. And the Bible instructs us, when you see your brother in a fault, regardless of whether it is a fault or not, you determine it's a fault. Because Paul is talking to the individual. When you see your brother in a fault, you determined that your brother was in a fault. You're not supposed to go to the pastor. You're not supposed to go to the pastor's wife. You're not supposed to go to the deacon. Where are you supposed to go?
To your person.
To him. To that person. Right? Now, how brilliant is that? Back to the captain of the Salvation Army coming out of the bar. If I don't say anything to anybody, not even my wife, and I see him at whatever it was, a place of worship or whatever, and I go up to him and says, brother, I saw you coming out of the bar, ministry related, and then he tells me the story. It would be instructive, it would be encouraging, it would be edifying, right? But if I go to Jenny and I said, you wouldn't believe what I saw.
Right.
It's going to be destructive. It's going to put a barrier in the body of Christ. Is this clear? Because I've never had this explained to me as clear as this. Maybe you have, but I never had. And it was important for me to understand. Because if I say, if for instance, going back to the story of somebody well known, let's use Biden, and he says he's a Christian. Well, there's a whole lot of fruit there that tells me he's not, right? So therefore, I'm not judging when I say he's not a Christian. Because the Bible says that when I accept the Lord as my Savior, I'm to produce fruit, and the King James says, meat for repentance. And all that means is fruit that demonstrates repentance. Right? If I say I'm sorry for something I said to you, let's say you're morbidly obese. Nobody here is, so I can use that. Okay, let's say you're morbidly obese and I call you a fatso. And then I go to you and I say, I'm very sorry, please forgive me. And 15 minutes later, I call you a fatso again. Was I repentant and was my asking for forgiveness sincere? No. Exactly right. So if I say I'm a Christian and I've accepted the Lord as my Savior and I continue to do things I know are not right. Now, this is a rabbit trail and a half. Again, we get into another thing. The whether it's a sin to you or not is not determinant by whether it's a sin to me or not. Is that clear? The sin is only a sin when God has pointed it out in your life. You've seen it in the Word of God, and God says, don't do it. Right? And the best illustration to that is my temper. It was horrendous when I was a teenager. So bad that I grabbed my best friend, who I loved like a brother, and slammed him up against the wall when we had a serious discussion and there was a nail sticking out of the wall, and I moved him and embedded it in his back. Now, what do you think that caused in me? A whole lot of grief and repentance. I went to him and I said, I'm sorry, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. He said, no, you're not. Because you change the way you act if you're truly repentant. Hello? And that's when I went to the Word of God and started a study on self-control and anger through the Word of God with my Thompson chain, wrote all the scripture verse, the references out on a piece of paper longhand in two columns. And it was two or three pages, maybe four, I can't remember, both sides with lined paper, notebook paper. How many remember those? Right? And then I laid it on the altar in Little Rock and said, Lord, what do I do now? And he said, write out all the verses. Maybe that's why I have carpal tunnel now. Write out all the verses. So I wrote out all the verses. Took those papers and laid them on the altar. They took up almost the whole altar. What do I do now? Memorize them. What the Lord said. Guess what? I didn't fly off the handle anymore. Were there occasions I got upset? Yeah, but never like that again. Never like that again. My brother proved it. I was shaving by this time, 16 years old and shaving, and we didn't have hot water. We had just got running water, but we didn't have hot water, so I would shave at noon. When the sun had heated up the pipes, galvanized pipes that laid on top of the cement, heated them up, and you could open the tap up, and the water was so hot you couldn't even put your hands in it. And I would shave. And so I'm in there shaving, and my brother comes in flicking me. How many know what that is? You do it right, and it really hurts. I can't do it. This wrist won't let me do it. And he could do it right. And I'm standing there, and I'm shaving. I'm only in my underwear, and he's flicking me and says, "Gonna do something about it, you wimp? You're a sissy." And he's flicking me again. And there's no response. I am confused. I am surprisingly happy, because several months later, I would have turned around and clocked him. I would have hit him right in the face with my fist. But I did nothing. And it surprised him. So he dumps out the water that I'm shaving with. Now I don't have any water to shave with. And there's no reaction. So then he grabs me and pushes me out of the bathroom because he says he wants to use it. And I'm sitting out there on the veranda, on the floor, and a feeling comes over me, and I get ecstatic. I've won. And it was the Word of God. Remember, Peter, we talked about we're purified by the washing of the water by the Word? See? How much therapy would I have had to pay for to get over that? See? But that was demanded by the Holy Ghost in order to show my best friend that I was indeed sorry. Because it never, ever happened again. If I say to God, "I'm real sorry, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry I did that sin," and then I do it again in 3 days. Did I repent? No. Because the definition of repentance is a change of heart that produces a change of direction. A change of heart that produces a change of conduct. If there's no change of conduct, there's no repentance. Right? I heard a preacher give the best illustration. Anybody ever driven by alongside a garbage truck in New York City? We have, Caroline and I have. You have, Peter. I mean, they don't respect anything. They're the boss, aren't they? Yeah, they rule the road. So I turned down with a VW Bug. How many remember a VW Bug? Motors in the back, nothing's in the front. You're the first to arrive at an accident. I turned down the one-way street going the wrong way, and I look up and see a garbage truck barreling toward me. How many of you know I'm going to repent for having turned down that street? But then if I don't do anything, of what value is the repentance? Zero. I become another bug in the grill of that garbage truck. So they will have an opportunity during the tribulation period to use what they've heard and what they've read in the Word of God. Do you know how many people in the United States have read the Bible at one time or another? Probably hundreds of millions. It's the number one bestseller. It's still the number one bestseller here in the United States. So you're telling me that people are buying it and never opening it. Well, they might buy one and never open it because it becomes an ornament in their living room. That's true. But there's a lot that have bought them and open it. And all this is going to come back to them. Removal of believers, says Brother Morris, from the world at the rapture will not remove the scriptures, and multitudes will no doubt be constrained to read the Bible. That's what happened after 9/11. Do you think any of the families of those that died in the two towers went to the Word of God and to prayer when their loved ones couldn't be found? We watched a tremendous story on 60 Minutes Sunday after we got back from prayer. And it blew my mind. A lady that they had discovered DNA and some rests, just a little bit, of her husband that died 9/11. And this is how many years later? What are we? How many years?
13.
Huh?
13.
13 years later? 23 years later, yes.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. 23 years later. And you could see the emotion in her face. Even though she had remarried, had two other children, but you could see the emotion in her face. And she went to the memorial I haven't been there. Leah has. And she ran her hands over his name on the memorial. People like her turned to the Word of God and to the Lord when they couldn't communicate with their loved ones after 9/11. Think of what it's going to be when the rapture takes place. Then he goes on to say, thus multitudes will turn to their Creator and Savior in those days and will be willing to give their testimony for the Word of God and even their lives as they seek to persuade the world that the calamities it is sufferings are judgments from the Lord. So again, Gina, like you said, some will have the opportunity to spread the gospel. I remember this happening. We were taught this in Sunday school. I remember, hey, look to the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel. You're going to find it there. And then they'll look up. This is going to be traumatic, this event. See? Now, what does that tell you about God? We've got 144,000. We've got two witnesses. We've got the angel. And we've got the Word of God that still is on the earth. What does that tell you about God? Yeah. His mercy and His grace stay right here. Now, the Holy Ghost will leave, according to the Word of God. It says, he who constrains no longer, the constraining force of God that keeps evil from exploding. He will leave as the indwelt force in the believers, because the believers have left. But he'll still be here convicting. He'll still be here drawing to Christ. Why? Jesus said he's not willing that any should perish. So he's going to do it right up until the last minute. God, in his mercy, wants to make sure that everyone, everywhere, I like those two words, everyone, everywhere, has an opportunity to accept the Lord as his Savior, as their Savior. So many are going to be saved. How many are going to be saved? It's not a trick question. John tells us. Under the altar were a number that could not be numbered. Could not be numbered. Anybody ever gone to the sea shore? Have any of you ever tried to count the sea, the strands of sand? Count the... Huh? Nobody's ever tried to do that? Why? Why? Why, Lou? Why didn't you try to do that?
It'd take a long time.
Because it's impossible. Right? So John sees this multitude, and the only description he can say, it could not be numbered. What does that mean? So many that it was impossible. Don't even try. Right? Now, following Jesus is going to have a high price during the tribulation period. What does the angel say to John? Who are these? And John says, you know, he says, these that have come out of great tribulation, they were martyred and wait and they cry out, how long will you not avenge our blood on those that dwell on the earth? And what does the Lord say to them, the angel? Wait until those that are yet to be martyred, my words, see, death. Now, some have said it will be the guillotine, will be resurrected. I don't know. Some says it will be beheaded. The Word of God seems to indicate that. Could you imagine the guillotine? Can you think of it? Do you think that knife makes a noise as it comes down? Huh? Yeah, but it makes a noise, does it not, Peter? Do you hear that noise as you're laying there? And I'm wondering, anybody know if when you're beheaded, if you die immediately?
You don't run around like a chicken.
You don't? You knew where I was going. She knew where I was going. I don't know. I don't know what happens. I don't know if you feel a second or 3 seconds. 1 second would be too much pain, right? I don't know. Don't know what happens.
You wouldn't feel anything because your nerve endings are all severed immediately.
Okay. Now, when they're martyred during the tribulation period, where does their body go? Yeah, if you're martyred during the tribulation period, where does your body end up? We don't know. Where does the soul end up? Under the altar. Under the altar. Okay? When a follower of Christ dies during the tribulation period, their body will remain here on earth, but their soul will go immediately to heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Did I give you that? Yes, Debbie.
Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord.
So Paul says when you're away from the body, you're at home with the Lord. Okay? Why does the body stay here?
It's dust.
It's dust, yeah, but why else?
It's physical.
Yeah, but why else? No, it's not glorified, that's good, yeah. What else? It's flesh. And flesh can't be in the presence of God. Why? That's right. The flesh is not redeemed. It's the old man.
So we're not just going to have our clothes lying there. Our bodies are going to stay here too.
No! No. In the rapture, no. Paul's very clear. We shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Oh yeah, that verse is very clear.
So wait a minute. So your body, because you're going to the rapture, can be changed and...
Yeah, it goes up. Goes right up.
The only... Just your soul. I mean, this is...
No.
Contemplating the soul.
No, Jenny, the Bible's very clear. Let me read it for you.
Yes.
In fact, I think I've got it here. If I don't have it here, I have it in the funeral. I have it in the funeral, and I have it in Sunday's message, because I read it. It is.
Sunday's message is what caused me to think about this.
It did?
Yes.
Oh, I messed you up? Good.
It's because I think the body, I don't know. Nobody else's body goes, even though
the rapture is a unique event.
Oh, yeah. Their body doesn't. Their body's not there anymore.
They're gonna go.
Here it is. 1 Corinthians 15:50-57. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Hang on. Paul's stating a fact. Remember, Paul, he would be a lawyer if he were alive today. He said, behold, I tell you a mystery. Okay? Not easily understood. We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed. That's the key.
That doesn't tell me
much. No, I'm going to continue. Okay? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible. Their soul's already up there. What in the world is God messing around with their body? Because he's uniting it with the soul. Okay? And it's raised incorruptible. It was put in the ground corruptible. It's brought out of the ground incorruptible, he says here. Okay, I'll go on. We shall be changed. Now remember, he's writing this as an alive apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be changed. He doesn't say the soul will be changed. He doesn't say the spirit will be changed. He said we will be changed. We is body, soul, and spirit. Triune being. Created in the image of God. Okay? He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What's one of the great benefits that we tell people about accepting the Lord as a Savior? We will live forever. See, this mortal, this does not live forever. But at the rapture, which Paul's describing here, it does, because this becomes immortal. It's changed by God. Omnipotent power. Okay? So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Hades is where the soul goes now when it's not saved. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very clear. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? What does it make sense?
I'm still not sure that, I'm just not sure that the body goes.
Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so will he bring back with him all those who have died in him. He says, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised. What dead? What dead? What dead, Jenny? Was your father saved when he passed away? Okay, will your father be raised? That's what he says. The dead in Christ will be raised first. Right?
Yeah, but
hang on. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the cloud, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Put that together with 1 Corinthians 15, and you get the whole picture. We can't just take one part of the scripture and not put it with the other part of the scripture, because it all makes sense when it's put together. Does it make sense now?
Whether it makes sense or not is not really a problem. The problem is that there's nothing that says, I don't see where it says that our bodies, the physical body, is going.
What is the mortal? The soul will live forever, period. Everybody that's born of a woman has a soul and a spirit, and that never, ever dies, period. You agree with that? So what is the mortal in 1 Corinthians 15 that has to put on immortality?
Well, our soul would have to...
No.
It is mortal.
No, it's not mortal. The soul's eternal. When you're born...
You're not saved.
Oh no, it's still eternal. It goes to hell. It's still eternal. It still never dies. It goes to Hades now. It goes to hell now, and then at the last judgment it will be put in the lake of fire.
Yeah, but they don't put on immortality. Only we put on
immortality. Oh no, there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection. Their body's coming out of the ground too. Yeah. But understand that when it's talking about you and I, you got to take the spirit and the soul. That's eternal forever. Never dies, whether saved or unsaved. So what is the mortal that Paul's talking about that must put on immortality? And why must this put on immortality? Why must this be changed? Yeah, it's flesh and it's sinful, and no man can see God and live. In this body, I can't see God and live. It's impossible. But when that happens, 1 Corinthians 15, and this mortal puts on immortality, that gives me the right to walk right up to the throne of God and look him right in the face, because I am now glorified as Jesus was glorified. Okay, now, Paul teaches us that the resurrection ours is going to be like Jesus's was. Jesus was put in the grave, right? Where was his soul and his spirit? The apostle tells us, went down into hell and led captivity captive, gave gifts unto the sons of men. We know where his body was. It was in the grave, right? What was resurrected? His body. How was it resurrected? It looked just like him. They recognized it just like him, but it was not subject to any law of physics.
It was glorified.
Yeah, it was glorified, like your body's going to be. Walk right through walls. Right? Could eat. Walk right through walls. So that's the same for you and I. Right? So consider the facts. Number one, this flesh cannot be in the presence of God and survive.
Right.
Number one. Number two, it will be in the presence of God and it will survive. That's a fact. Okay? Number three, because he says we're going to be known even as we are known. Number three, there has to be a change happen. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 what that change is. That change at the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, you'll still be Jenny. You'll still look like Jenny. Hopefully, you won't act like Jenny anymore, but you'll still look like Jenny. I hope you do act like Jenny because we'll have a lot of fun. But what I'm saying is I'll recognize you as Jenny and you'll recognize me as Bill Peer. See? And we'll be in the presence of God. Now, how does that body get there if he doesn't change it? And if he doesn't change it, how can it survive in the presence of God? And why do the bodies have to come out of the grave? They have to come out of the grave because he said, I'm going to change them and make them immortal. They went into the grave mortal. That's why they died. Nikki went into the grave mortal. That's why she died. But she's coming out immortal. She went incorrupt. She's coming out incorruptible. I like it the way they use that in the English language, incorruptible. That means unable to be corrupted ever again. I just think that makes a whole lot of sense. I like that.
But what about the sinner?
The sinner went into the grave. He doesn't come out to the last. At the end, for the judgment. That's when he comes out. There's no reason for him to come out before. We come out because we're going to come back with him to rule and reign during the millennial period of the reign of Jesus Christ. And we're part of the bride of Christ, so we go up to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, the Lamb. Shouldn't have said that, Caroline. I'm sorry. The Lamb. I wonder if they're going to serve Lamb. You won't care. You'll have a glorified body. You won't care. Does this make sense?
Makes sense, but yeah.
But you don't believe it?
No.
Well, then, do me a favor. Ask the Lord.
It happened for the last 3 days, and that's why I'm even bringing it up, because
It is so clear to me. It is so clear to me. Because if I'm going to follow Jesus, because Paul says, if I follow him, I get to follow him in his suffering and in his resurrection. See? Being conformed unto him in his resurrection. So, I'm going to come out just like he came out. Now, he came out under his own power because he's God. I come out under his power because he's God. See? So, I look at him and I say, that's me. And that's you. Okay? Recognizable? Recognizable? They recognized him immediately. There was no, he might be a ghost.
Well, the two that he met on the road, he didn't recognize.
Yeah, that was on purpose. That was on purpose. But what did he do? Yeah, but that's because I believe they never even looked at him. They were all tore up. Can you imagine? They were all tore up. There's going to be no king. We're still going to be under Rome. He was the Savior. We know he was. And yet he didn't do what we know he should have done. And then he's gone. And they don't know he's resurrected yet. And they're walking down the road. They are distraught. They are in mourning. They weren't thinking straight. I have yet to meet somebody that went through a traumatic death that should not have happened, and they were thinking straight. My sister-in-law, when my brother died, she donated every single organ in his body. She's a registered nurse, degreed. And donated every organ in his body because he was in fantastic shape. But when they asked her, do you want to donate the bone marrow? She said no. because she couldn't imagine him laying there in the casket empty. That's what she said. And she knows what the marrow is. And she said afterwards, I don't know why I made that stupid decision. It didn't make any sense. But she was in mourning. See, the trauma. So they're walking along. He takes scripture. They don't even recognize when he took the scripture and opened it up for them. These are people that heard him do this numerous occasions all the time. He's in Israel on the Sea of Galilee and on the shore. So he takes the scripture. They don't even they only recognize him when he prays. Because he prays different from anybody else. I know how he started the prayer. Father, I know you sent me. Whoa! This is the Messiah! And what'd they do? The Bible doesn't say they finished their meal. He was gone. He's gone. And what did they do?
Back to Jerusalem.
Yeah. And do you think they went back? Well, got to go back to Jerusalem. You think that's how they went, Peter?
No.
Dancing
like David.
Yes, they ran back to Jerusalem. See? So when you put that together, Jesus' resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, you put that all together and you get a global picture of what's going to happen. Because there's no place in the Word of God that says it's only my soul that's going to go. That's why we call it the great disappearance. Great disappearance. What Elijah is something similar as well. Now, did just his soul go up in the chariot of fire? No, his whole being went up in the chariot of fire. When Jesus ascended, did his body stay behind?
No,
it went up. He ascended as man, God. Remember, always think of him on earth as man, God. Or God, man. Both, 100%. Okay, any other questions? We got to stop. We didn't get very far. I'm sorry. Any more questions? I like that. Thank you, Jenny. That's important. I'll pray the Lord illuminate. You'll get it. You'll see it.
Like I said, I've been struggling with it since Sunday.
Yeah.
So.
What prompted the struggle in what I said Sunday? Oh, okay. The door.
It hit hard because that's really all I brought back out of it was.
Oh, good. Good, because why is that important? You see, I said to the funeral director Thursday. Was it Thursday? Her funeral was Thursday. I said to the funeral director, bummer for you when the rapture takes place. Because there's going to be hundreds of thousands gone and you don't get any money. Because there's nothing to bury. All there's going to be is a pile of clothes. I still remember to this day the way I felt when I went into my parents' bedroom and they had taken their pajamas off and they were laid on the bed as if they had just come out of them. My heart fell to my feet. And I rushed over next door to the church and there they were praying. I said, whoa, wow. Went back and got in bed. I should have gone to the altar and prayed. Okay, any other questions? Yes, Xiao Yang.
So you said if you don't make a change, that's not real repentance.
No.
Then what do people do, like before they actually can make a change? When they come to God, before God, and then if you repent, and you were like, oh, that's not real repentance. And then do you repent?
If there's no change, what happened was they felt sorry. And most of the time that happens because they got caught.
Well, what about
people who are have drug addiction or it's a progress of changing.
It is.
You may not see the change right away, and then if you say it's not real repentance, that might stop them from coming before God.
No, I don't say that to them. I don't say that to them. The growth in God is sanctification, whereby we become more like Jesus on a gradual basis. See? And but if we don't, repentance involves the two things: feeling sorry for what I've done and deciding in my mind I'm never going to do it again. The problem,
deciding you're never going to do it again, from deciding and then to the actual like radical change, it might not happen right away. So like before that radical change happens, like, and then so if you come to God and repent and you kind of feel like that's not real repentance, and then what's the point of repenting? Like then I don't come before God then. Like because like I come before him and I kind of feel like, oh, he's gonna say, you're not really repenting.
So like he's not
faking it.
He's never gonna say that. He's never gonna say that.
No,
but
I know he's not gonna say that.
What I'm saying is my remorse over my sin ought to produce a change in conduct. Now it's not gonna be the same in every case. Some's going to be gradual. Some's going to take more time. I've seen people come to the Lord, and they've been an alcoholic, and they've been healed and delivered immediately, instantaneously. And I've seen others go through AA. The end result is the same. One, it happened immediately, and the other, it was gradual. But the reason they came, you know what AA says. You first have to admit, right, that you're an alcoholic. And until you admit your sin, you can't change. And that's what repentance is. I realize I've done wrong. I admit I've done wrong. I ask the Lord to forgive me, and then I believe and trust Him. He's going to give me the power to do so. And that's what a lot of people don't understand. When I give the Lord a problem I have in my life, and I say yes to Him, and I'm sincerely repentant of having been involved in that, the Holy Ghost gives me the power that the next time to say no. And I have to trust that. I might fall again. David did. Did David know that adultery with Bathsheba was wrong? Did David know? Of course he did. Of course he did.
It's a choice.
But he did it anyway. And then he compounded it by murdering one of his best friends. Bathsheba wasn't just a beautiful woman. She was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite joined himself with David when David was fleeing from King Saul in the wilderness. He was one of his great men of valor. Saved David's life on numerous occasions. And David had him killed. Just as sure as he would have shot him himself. He repented and God restored him. But hey, Xiao Yang, he never did that again. Right? He never did it again.
He had many more wives.
Yeah, but that was the going thing back then. That's what they did. Everybody had many wives. How many did Abraham have? He was a friend of God, for Pete's sake. How many did he have? He had Sarah. He had Hagar. Because Paul said, whoever you have sexual intimacy with, you're one with. So he had Hagar, and then he had Keturah. Three. And he was a friend of God. David was a man after God's own heart, and he had many wives. Huh? What's that?
I said Mike must be a friend of God.
Well, my sister's more a friend of God. But You got to understand, that was the culture of that day. That's what everybody did. The only one that I know of great heroes, Joseph, only had one that we know of. And Moses only had one, Zipporah, that we know of. Isaac only had one, Rebecca. But Jacob had four. So there were some that were more spiritual, I guess, than others, Xiao Yang. Yeah. No, he did have many wives. David had some serious flaws. David was a rotten father. He was an incredible war genius and an incredible leader. But he could not lead his own family. Yeah. He was a rotten father. He was a rotten husband. A great king. And God called him a man after his own heart. Why? His repentant spirit. When he knew he was wrong, he was quick to run to God and say he was sorry. Does that help? No, doesn't, does it? No, I'm not seeing help on the face. I'm seeing more like, yeah, right, yeah, right, yeah, yeah. I have no right, because it would be judging, to say whether you're repentant or not. I do have the right as a pastor to inspect the fruit, to then determine whether I think you're repentant or not. Because by their fruits we know them. And the Bible says we're supposed to demonstrate our repentance by our actions. Not by our words, but by our actions. It's like the man that hits his wife. And he says to her, I'm sorry, sorry, sorry. And then he hits her again. How different it is, the man that hits her once and then never hits her again. See? Or the wife that hits the husband with her fist, but only does it once. She's sorry. You know, like a roundhouse like that, you know? She's sorry.
It would only happen once.
Why, you'd retaliate?
Not to me. Just, you know, in general.
In general.
Me.
Do you understand that concept of repentance? That's vitally important. Vitally important. Because that has to provoke a change. If it doesn't provoke a change, it's not repentance. Call it something else, but don't call it repentance. That, I think, is more the definition, Xiao Yang. Because many people say they've repented, but nah, they're thinking of something else.
Well, you said
it.
Can
I just like to see, like, that yes, there should be a change.
Yes.
Like is there a radical change that happens right away, or like there's like
no, it's still a change.
And so like you go back and forth, but overall you are getting better. And is that real repentance, or is
yeah,
not like
yeah,
so
yeah, that's repentance. Just the fact that the struggle to change is indication of repentance.
That you care.
Yeah. That
you said it yourself. Excuse me. That in some cases it's immediate, in mm-hmm. some cases it's a process. Mm-hmm. I can see both in my life,
yeah,
different issues.
I can too.
Look what Paul said, like, yeah, I do what I don't want to do,
yeah,
I don't do what I want to do,
yeah,
who's going to deliver me?
Yeah, how does he end that verse?
Huh?
How does he end that verse? You just said it.
Oh, God deliver me?
No, he throws his hands up and says, who will deliver me from this body of flesh? Yeah.
So it could be both.
Right? Yeah. Because it's the flesh.
One day it's gone.
Yeah.
Years.
Yeah. It's the flesh.
And then you fight it.
Okay, aren't you glad? Let's finish with this. Aren't you glad that God is all-knowing?
Yes.
And it's, hear me, it's more important to God your heart than your actions.
He doesn't despise a humble and contrite.
That's right. Heart. He will in no means cast out.
That's.
Yeah. Yeah. That's so important, Xiao Yang. So important. Not as important. It's way more important than my actions. What's my heart? What's my heart? Because some people struggle with weaknesses. And or they get involved in habits that they didn't realize would be so binding. And it becomes an incredible hard struggle to get rid of it. And then they have to put barriers up the rest of their lives so they don't fall back down that slide. But their heart is right, and the Lord grabs them and gives them strength. But God will figure all that out, Xiaoyang. You don't have to.
But that doesn't mean that they don't fail and have to ask repentance or, you know, go back and change again.
We all fail. We all fail. Look at the great people in the Word of God that made mistakes. You can't find very many mistakes in Joseph's life. I can find one huge one at the beginning. God gives him dreams. And never does it say that God told him to tell those dreams. The fact that he told them indicates he knew what they meant. See? Don't separate the dream from the fact that Joseph knew what they meant. That his brothers were going to serve him. And he tells the very brothers that they're going to serve him. Now you got to know there's a reason for that, right? You got to know. Because he did not get treated so well by them. By his father, he sure did. And it caused great jealousy. There's another incredibly poor father in the Word of God, the man Jacob. But he still flawed but used of God. Flawed but used of God. So I love the Word of God. Someone said, I think it was it the psychologist from Canada that said that the interesting thing about the Word of God that tells him it is the Word of God is the fact that God includes the failures with the victories. We have David, a great man, and he doesn't. Go talk to any Muslim today. You won't hear that Muhammad was a pedophile, that he was a wife beater, that he was a murderer. You won't hear any of that. They sanitized him. God sanitizes nothing. Nothing. You get these people here that die, these sports guys that die, or these people, celebrities that die. Man, do they get sanitized. I mean, they're granted sainthood without the Pope doing a thing. The Bible doesn't do that. Amen? Go to God in prayer. I went over. I'm sorry.